Good morning. He is risen. So, this is a great day. Background. Thursday, we had Grandparents Day at our school, Palmetto Christian Academy, and it was wonderful. All these grandparents in, and at the close of the service, our headmaster gave a wonderful statement about what the school is about, and then we had two of my favorite grandparents give a grandparent testimony to dear people, and it was good. So I saw somebody today said, wasn't it a wonderful program? And it was a good program. But really, just having the kids stand up there and smile is all you had to do. Just line them up and let them smile. And it's a winner if they stand orderly and they're dressed okay. It's a win. It's a win. I kind of feel that way on Easter morning. I mean, really, just want to say he's risen. And to be glad in that, and to say that gives us hope, and to rejoice when this wonderful music we sing, and really probably I should just say, he is risen, and pray, and we can go home. But I'm going to preach anyway. I just want you to know that. But it's just glorious. This morning, I want to call your attention to a man named Thomas, one of the apostles. Thomas was also called Didymus, or the twin. He had a twin. That's all we know about his twin, and he was one of the men who followed Jesus. We first meet Thomas in John chapter 11, where Jesus says he's going to go back to Judea because his friend Lazarus has died, and he's going to be there to comfort Mary and Martha and to bring Lazarus out of the dead. And his men say to him, Lord, you can't go back to Judea. There's a group of people who have taken upon themselves to put you to death. And Jesus says, no, I've got to go back. And so Thomas says with great courage and somewhat pessimistic resignation, let us too go with him that we also might die. That's the first chapter we see in the life of Thomas. The second chapter is a well-known passage. All of this is from John, the book of John, chapter 14, where Jesus begins his upper room discourse on the night he is going to be betrayed. And he says these words, these memorable words that we hear time after time. But in the midst of this incredible teaching, Thomas breaks in with an impetuous, impulsive demeanor. And just listen. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And before Jesus could get the next line out, Thomas breaks in and he says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? I mean, that's just, I like this because I'm kind of impulsive. Sometimes I speak before I think. And Thomas really speaks before he thinks. He and Peter would have been a great tandem to hang around, always saying what they think. There's no filter. He says, we don't. And Jesus says, which elicits this response, which is one of the most famous statements in the Gospels. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you've seen me, basically, the next verse, you've seen the Father. Scene two. Scene three is on the day of the resurrection, and it's in John chapter 20, verse 19 and following. On the evening of that resurrection day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, as peace be with you, and as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them. He was out doing something. when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and my hand into his side, I will never believe." So, scene four, the next group of verses. 8 days later, now 8 days, there's 8 days between Thomas saying, "Unless I can touch and see," and from which we get our term, doubting Thomas, "I will never believe." So he's been 8 days in consternation and confusion and doubts and questionings. And it says this, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas. And so I look at this passage, and these verses, and I go, Thomas, the impulsively speaking, the impetuously driven man, the doubting man, the confused man, the man that probably was despairing for 8 days. When he sees the nail prints and the wounded side where the spear was thrust into the side of the Lord, the confusion dissipates. The despair recedes. The ambiguity is answered. And he cries out, "My Lord and my God." And I get from that confusion and doubt and even despair are replaced in the heart of a child of God with faith, worship, and hope when you see the nail prints in the hand and the spear in the side of the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus says to us today, as he said to Thomas, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." So because of the evidence of the resurrection, the hands, the side, we have hope. Sometimes you read about people, I talk to people who say, you know, the whole thing about Jesus is, I have to follow the science. And so do you really believe that this man Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he fed 5,000 men and they just kept feeding and feeding and feeding and they even had all these 12 basketfuls left over? Do you really believe that? And my only response to people who ask that question is, he's risen from the dead. I mean, if he's risen from the dead, he can feed 5,000 people. And did you really believe that a woman had a blood flow of 12 years, the Bible says, and she said, "If I only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And she touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Do you really believe that? I said, "Well, Jesus is risen from the dead. It answers all my questions. How about healing the lame and giving sight to the blind? Do you really believe that? He's risen from the dead." You see, the resurrection answers our questions. It brings cohesion and hope. It takes the fragmented ways of thinking and brings them under the lordship of the God who's eternal and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins, rose victorious over death, ascended to heaven. He's coming back again one day. See, he is risen from the dead. So I want to look at Thomas this morning and talk about some realities that flow from the resurrection. I'm going to mention three. The first is this. Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the way is open for all to come to faith. Again, Jesus responded to Thomas's query in John 14. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." We know from the Old Testament that the Old Testament Jews who believed in the coming Messiah longed for it and really panted for it and looked for it from year to year. They went from Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to Yom Kippur, saying, come, O Messiah, come. And we know from Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament that it says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've wandered everyone into his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, the coming Messiah, the sin of us all. So we don't look at our past with shame because our sin is covered. We look at the reality of the cross with joy and hope. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb 27 times in the New Testament. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who has triumphed. The Lamb of God who reigns. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We sing about it in some of our best known hymns. As one of my favorite hymns is Crown Him with Many Crowns. It goes like this: Crown Him, the Lord of Love, who triumphed o'er the grave. Those wounds yet visible above in glory beautified. Those wounds, rich wounds, yet visible above in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. So behold the hands and the side. Or another one says, my faith has found a resting place. From guilt my soul is freed. I trust the ever-living Christ. His wounds for me shall plead. His wounds for me shall plead. Christ on the cross took upon himself the judgment that should fall upon us, me, you. The second thing that this Resurrection Sunday answers, and really this interchange with Thomas, is this question of, is God really good? Can God be trusted? Is he really good? I enjoy this little book. It's called Surprised by Joy by C.S. Lewis. It's the autobiography of his early years. It stops up at age 32, 33. But Lewis is one of my favorite people. He died in 1963. He was a professor of medieval literature at Magdalen College and later at Oxford. World War II vet, wounded in World War II, lost friends, his best friend. And he came out of that situation a thoroughly committed atheist. Thoroughly committed atheist. And so as he was teaching at Magdalen, he met some very committed Christians who talked to him about the reality of God and gave him some books to read, and he pondered them and he thought about it. And he said at one point, he said, an atheist has got to be careful regarding what he really reads, because you can really be led astray if you're reading the right thing. So he came to a belief that there is a great creator God who made the heavens and the earth. And this is what he writes. Important. You must picture me alone in my room in Magdalen as I prepared for classes, night after night, feeling what, whenever my mind lifted even from a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. Did you hear that? The unrelenting pursuit of him who I did not want to meet. And the reason, he tells us later, is that at that time, he says, I had no concept of God in the flesh. In fact, at that time, I was surrendering to a surely non-human person. And he says this is so powerful. He said, there was not the slightest hint given to me that there ever had been or ever would be any connection between God and joy or happiness. If anything, it was the reverse. For all I knew, the total rejection of what I call joy or happiness might be one of the demands might be the very first demand he would make of me. He didn't understand the goodness of God. And then he came to know the reality of Christ. And he writes this line. This is a beautiful line. He says, I came to discover that the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of man. His compulsion is our liberation. See, the cross declares the mercy and the goodness of God. The cross declares the mediator that was longed for in the Old Testament has come, and his name is Jesus. And he says this, and this I'll stop with him. He says, I'd hoped that maybe the heart of reality might be of such a kind that we can best symbolize it maybe as a place, a holy city or a holy area. He said, instead, I found it to be a person, Jesus. The heart of reality, he says, is the person of Christ. And I read that, and I go, behold his hands and side. Behold the goodness of the one who can be trusted. Understand that his compulsion is our liberation. He brings our fragmented selves under his lordship. Number three, hear this. It is a living hope. First Peter says this. He says he has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to obtain an inheritance that is this imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, is reserved in heaven for you. We have, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have a living hope because you say, I believe there's a great God, and this great God is Abba Father, and he can be trusted, and everything I need is secured by the work of God the Son on the cross, and it's applied to my heart by the Holy Spirit, and it's reserved in heaven for me. And the truth is that eternity awaits. I go to many funerals. And yesterday I went to greeted a family who'd lost a wonderful father and grandfather, almost 97, a believer. And there was a sense of joy because to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. And then I left, and every time I leave, I just ponder. I think, how do people walk through the valley of the shadow of death and face death without the hope of heaven, without the hope of the gospel? Because we know the best is yet to be. And I always think of the passage that we read all over the world today in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, because of Jesus, oh death, where is your victory? Oh grave, where is your sting? Or 1 Thessalonians, we grieve. Yeah, we grieve, we hurt. We hurt when we lose a loved one. I pray for people this morning who lost children in their church. It's hard. But we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We have hope because behold his hands and his side. We have glorious hope. And when I thought about this hope theme, I thought about church tradition. We don't know if it's true or not, but church tradition says that this Thomas took the gospel to Southwest India, to the state called Kerala. And he established numerous churches. And he preached the gospel, and he died in India. That's what church tradition says. And if you go to Kerala, I've been there. Man, the people in Kerala said, Thomas brought us the gospel, and these churches were established by Thomas, and they're still gospel churches today. And I thought about Thomas going to India and meeting the Hindus there. And speaking the word of Christ to them and finding out that if you're a Hindu, you believe that the ultimate goal in life is to be absorbed into a non-definable mass called Brahma. And so you go through several reincarnations, some of them say thousands of reincarnations, and then eventually you are absorbed in a non-body, non-understanding, ultimate mind called Brahma. And that's it. And I thought about, you know, Thomas sharing the gospel. No, 1,000 times, no. Jesus had a real physical body, God in the flesh. Behold his hands and his side. And you don't have thousands of lives. You have one life. And after that, you deal with the God in eternity, the judgment. And this God one day will come again and will give all of us glorified bodies, real bodies. We're not going to be some type of non-bodily part of a mind. We're going to have real physical bodies throughout eternity. And that gives us incredible hope because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. And then I thought about the offshoot of Hinduism, Buddhism. Siddhartha Gautama and Buddhism says there are four noble truths. Life is suffering. Suffering is caused by desire. The way you get rid of suffering is to get rid of your desires. And the way you get rid of your desires is the eightfold noble path, right speech, right action, right intention, right thought. You know, but it's all about self-effort. It's all about what you can do. There's no hope there. There's no hope. And again, their eternity is you're absorbed into this amorphous mind that is in the heavenlies, a non-bodied eternal state. We don't believe that. And then 600 years later, Islam. Islam says it's all about what you do. And if you work hard and work really, really hard, at the end of your life, maybe, just maybe, you go to heaven. And if you do the five pillars of Islam, if you confess that there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, if you do the Feast of Ramadan that's happening right now, every year for a month, the Feast of Ramadan, fast. If you make a holy trip to Mecca, if you pray 5 times a day towards Mecca, and if you give alms to the poor, maybe it's all about self-effort. And we come along with the gospel, and we say it's all about what Jesus has done for us. Behold his hands and his side. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's all about the cross. It's all about the fact that we're sinners who need a Savior. Or a modern day person all over our city today, and they're loving life, and it's a beautiful day to enjoy life here in Charleston. But years ago, when I was a much younger guy, there was an advertising campaign that went like this. You only go around once in life. Finish it, some of you older people. So some of you you've already lost your memory, okay? You only go around once in life, grab it with all the gusto, right? And it was an advertisement for Schlitz Malt Liquor Beer. The beer that made what city famous? Milwaukee, right. I guess something's got to make Milwaukee famous. Why not, you know, beer? So anyway, so you grab life for all the gusto. And then a few years ago, we came up with this, the fear of missing out, FOMO. I want to do this. And then 20 years ago, there was this great movie called The Bucket List. They got to have a bucket list. And it was a good movie. I'm not against bucket lists. I'm not opposed to saying, I don't want to miss out on life. I want to grab it for everything that you have. But we know, brothers and sisters, the best is yet to be. We know that we're going to get old and our bucket list will dwindle to that which can be embraced by older people. But we know that one day, resurrection bodies, because we've beheld his hands and his side. So, our response. A guy named Aldous Huxley, 1931, 32, wrote a book entitled Brave New World, judged one of the 30 best books of the 20th century novels. A man of great privilege, a very bright man, wealthy man, an outspoken atheist, who the last 20 years of his life was at the forefront of experimenting with psychedelic drugs, including LSD. But he said this, very bright. said, I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. The philosopher, speaking of himself, the philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do, close quote. If there's no God, nobody can tell me what to do. Therefore, there's no valid reason why I should not personally do exactly what I want to do. And I think there are many people that we know who, quite frankly, say, I don't want there to be an empty tomb. I don't want there to be a glorified Christ with nail prints and this visible. Because I want to call the shots. And also, I think maybe they're thinking, maybe he really isn't as good as I think he is, but he is. He's better than you think he is. He's more glorious than you can ever imagine. Conversely, there's a man named Wolfhart Pannenberg. That's the coolest name I think I've ever heard. Wolfhart. I'll fight on this one. I name him Wolfhart. He was a German theologian, Lutheran theologian. Came to faith in Christ because a professor in school after the Nazi situation, who was part of the confessing church that stood against Hitler, said, you've got to consider the gospel. And he did, and he became a believer. And he had came up with a systematic theology that said everything in life is centered on the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what Wolfhart Pannenberg says. He died 10 years ago. He said, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. I say amen to that. And second, if you believe it really happened, you have to continuously change the way you live. Hear that? If you really believe it happened, you have to continuously change the way you live. And so, the beauty of the message of the resurrection, behold his hands, his side. He is risen. And because of that, the door is open. Because of that, we know God is gloriously good. Because of that, we have a living hope. I mean, live that way. If you're a believer, live that way. If you don't know what you think about Jesus, consider it. Consider him. Consider the empty tomb. For all of us who name the name of Jesus, if we really believe he is risen from the dead, it means that we must continuously orient our lives around his lordship and his call in our life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day and for the tender mercies of the cross. Thank you. Thank you that you say to us, come to me, all your weary and heavy laden. And we do that, Lord. We do that for the first time when we come to faith, but we do that every day. In our ups and downs and ins and outs, Lord, give us grace, I pray. I thank you that you looked at Thomas and said, see my hands, see my side. And then he said, believe, Thomas. Do not disbelieve, but believe. So I pray today that we would believe and we would make adjustments and we would walk in the way of Christ. Lord, thank you for Resurrection Sunday. This every Sunday. But thank you that on this one day every year we can stand up and say with great joy, he is risen. In Jesus' name, amen.